Welcome to the Orange County Catholic Radio Show on AM 1000 in Orange and San Diego counties and on AM 930 in Los Angeles County. Each week, we bring you compelling conversation with church leaders and laity, talking about the things going on in our diocese and discussing the important issues that impact the world around us. We're coming to you through the good offices of Immaculate Heart Radio from our studios on the campus of Christ Cathedral in Garden Grove, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. Here now to introduce our guest and today's topic is your host, Rick Howick.
And welcome to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is one of our favorite guests, Father Jerry Horan. And Father, I'd like to ask you if you'd be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer.
Thank you very much, Rick. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Lord our God, having heard the proclamation and promise of the prophets through the ages, your people wait. We wait in joy and in hope. We wait for the fulfillment of the promise that you have spoken. We wait for, indeed, the gift of our salvation. We pray your blessing upon us and upon all people, that the birth of the Son of Man, the enfleshment of the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, might truly change our hearts and our lives and bring both joy and peace to our world. We pray blessing upon this Advent season, that it might plant deep in our hearts the hope of the gospel and lead us to great joy and happiness through Christ our Lord.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, and Father, your position in charge of all things educational puts you in a very happy position this time of year, being able to minister to people who are working with all of our children. And Advent is, of course, a time when everyone is thinking about all the joys that are coming at Christmas and the Christmas tree and the presents. And we, of course, see the children that are lining up in order to practice for their Christmas shows and things. But today I'd like to talk a little bit more substantively about Advent itself. So we were talking a little bit before the show, and there's a wealth of information about Advent, and especially about how it developed in history. So for the first part, I'd like to ask you, tell us a little bit, why do we celebrate Advent the way that we do?
Maybe the place to start our conversation is really with the word Advent. What does it mean? Advent is a Latin word. It means the coming, and it's the Latin translation of the Greek word parousia. And the parousia was the attitude or hope or belief of the early Christians that the Lord was coming. He promises again and again in Scripture that he will come again at the end of time. And so our church begins our observance of the church year awaiting the coming in hope, which is the very foundation and basis of the gospel.
So the original meaning of Advent comes from parousia, which isn't a focus so much on the first coming of Christ. It started as a hope for Christ is coming back.
Yes, sometimes we get confused because we know the liturgical year as we have experienced it, but it wasn't a plan that dropped out of the sky or God said, now I want to have a big church and I want it to be in every country and I want it to go through an historical reenactment every year. Historical reenactment kind of became a dynamic in the evolution of the church year, but really the church year began with one feast, Sunday. The seventh day of every week, the day on which God rested, that became the day of the resurrection and the new creation. Sunday was the essential feast of the early church. Soon after, in the fourth century, once the times of persecution were over, there evolved Easter. And we see in early writings of the church, particularly of a Spanish nun named Egeria. I think I've talked about her on here before, but Egeria describes what was going on in Jerusalem and the how Easter and the preparation for Easter and the evolution of Lent came to be a dynamic of the church. And at that point, some of the observances began to take on the notion of a reenactment. In the society in which the early Christians were living, in Rome and also in the East, there were holidays, the Roman Sun Feast, which occurred in conjunction with the winter solstice. And so December 25th was a time of pagan festival, and the Christians didn't want that influence in their early church, and they said kind of we need to counteract that with our own observance of the wonder of the Incarnation. And so there evolved, differently in the East and the West, a series of Incarnation feasts. The East concentrated more on the Epiphany Day, January 6th, as the victory of light and the birth of the Lord to bring salvation to all peoples. And then eventually the two customs sort of got united, and we've got this whole sequence of feasts from Christmas to January 6th. And a dynamic in the evolution of the church year. One dynamic was the desire. We're dramatic people, and so we like to have something to act out.
We love symbolism.
We do. And so it took on a sense of historical reenactment. But the other dynamic that's driving this evolution was the baptism phenomenon. And with the Easter time, as the church prepared people, primarily converted adults, for the time of baptism, Easter was preceded by this time of preparation. We call it today Lent, 40 days, 6 weeks that preceded the Easter feasts. Similarly, as the church was growing during this period and Christendom was expanding, these incarnation feasts in the winter became a second time for the church to do baptisms. Easter wasn't enough to accommodate the church growth. And so the incarnation celebrations and the solstice feasts also became preceded by a period of preparation. In the East, it was 6 weeks. In the West, it was 4 weeks. In the Gelasian sacramentary, I think that's about the 6th century, they refer to this preparation time as St. Martin's Lent. And so it kind of came to be a second Lent, but that's really a secondary notion. The real driving force was the hope toward the parousia, where we started our conversation.
If Jesus is coming back, are you prepared for him coming back?
That's right.
So as we combine that with Jesus's birth into the world the first time around, we have this sense of Lent, of preparing ourselves, examining ourselves, looking at our conscience as part of this whole process.
And I think in the 12th century, St. Bernard of Clairvaux had some interesting perspectives on this. He said that there are really three focuses, foci, of Advent. It's driven by our hope to see the Lord again when he is manifest again at the end of time. It's secondarily remembering the advent of the Lord once in history, those days and experiences that led to his birth. And there is the advent of the Lord into our present experience. And so it's past, present, and future, really. Bernard of Clairvaux is telling us that this notion of the coming needs to have kind of the three-pronged perspective of history. And so we look back and remember, we look to the future and we hope, and we look to the now and pray that we'll be actually changed and come to a realization and a deeper living of our own gospel faith.
So this is really a time for reflection on transformation. How do I embrace Christ more completely because he has come to us? And he will come back to us, and he is now here with me.
Yes, and maybe that transformation really wants to look to the scriptures of the season. John the Baptist is such a primary figure, and he calls continually, prepare the way. And we see the extremity of John's behavior, you know, with his camel hair and his insects and honey that he's eating out in the desert. But he's calling
protein,
us...
High in protein, I understand.
Huh?
High in protein, I understand.
There you go. But he's calling us to metanoia. And so metanoia, preparation. Those are good words to help us get to the core of the season. So as we look for this coming, as we mark and ritualize our memory of the incarnation, we use this time to deepen, to prepare, to reflect, to open our hearts to the Word. The real goal of Advent, as the wayfaring couple looks for a place for the Lord to be born, is that our hearts, in fact, might become the new manger.
That's a powerful image. So the Las Posadas takes on a whole new appeal, the idea that the messengers, the deliverers of Christ, however you want to play it, the Holy Family has come to us. Christ wants to be born in us. Are you going to make that possible for him to come into our lives?
Exactly.
You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today is Father Jerry Horan. And we're talking about the wonders of Advent. We talked a little bit now about the distant history and what its basic meanings are. When we come back, I want to ask Father Horan a little bit about how he's experienced Advent in his life. We'll be right back.
The Diocese of Orange is excited to announce our new online store. The Orange County Catholic Bookstore has thousands of Catholic product offerings, from prayer cards to crucifixes, statues, and icons. Whether you're searching for that special devotional gift, products, or books that support your personal faith journey, or a beautiful image or statue for your home or business, please visit store.occatholic.com. Proceeds from purchases help to sustain the social outreach, educational, and pastoral ministry of the Diocese of Orange.
Welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Garden Grove, California, at the Christ Cathedral campus, where Catholic faith is crystal clear. I'm Rick Howick, your host, and with me today has been Father Gerald Horan. And Father, I want to thank you for being here to share with us a little bit about the deeper meaning of Advent. It's not just about the nativity scene that we set up and the Christmas tree that we have, which I've got a friend of mine who actually decorates his Christmas tree with purple because it's an Advent tree to him, and which is great because then when he actually celebrates for Christmas, he gets all of his decorations half price. So it's good that way.
Well, and you know, here at Christ Cathedral over in the Cultural Center, we've got an immense, beautiful, big tree, but it is decorated in purple. And on Christmas, after the Christmas Midnight Mass, the colors of that tree, I think they can do it electronically with the flick of a button. They go from the purple of Advent, the violet of Advent, to white and gold.
I have not seen that yet. I'm going to have to look at that.
That's a spectacle. And even the cross high above this building, the Tower of Hope, where we're currently broadcasting, there's a beautiful illuminated cross. Right now, it's violet or purple to reflect our Advent hope. And that, too, will change on Christmas Day after the Midnight Mass.
These are important symbols. These are new symbols we're talking about.
Yes.
for us, because we're brand new onto this campus only a couple of years now.
But I think that's an important thing, that the symbolic life, our religion, because its words aren't enough to captivate it, it works in symbol. And the symbolic life and the expression and interpretation that symbols bring is growing in dynamic. Sometimes, you know, we want the church just as it always was, but then it would be stagnant and dead, really.
Right.
But the symbolic life of the church and the symbolic expressions are a growing and dynamic thing.
We baptize in what's called living water, and what that term meant was flowing water, water that was flowing and free like in a brook or a stream or a river, not a stagnant pool. Now, today we have that flowing water coming out of our pipes, so we can bless it. That's fine. But the original meaning was that the church was always flowing and never stagnant. But nevertheless, some of the symbolisms can bring from the past into our present and future the horizon of the past to our horizon and empower it. I want to go back into your horizon just a little bit. You're a priest, and you've been a priest for a number of years. You and I both have white hair. You've got a couple more than I do.
35 years for me, actually.
Going back prior even to that, what stands out in your memory, in your mind, of Advent and its symbolism to you prior to priesthood? We won't say necessarily childhood, but prior to priesthood.
Well, I can go back to childhood. My first Advent memory, I suppose I was, like every kid, I was preoccupied with Santa and writing my list and sending my letters and all of that. But the first memory that I have that was actually Advent does come from my childhood. I grew up in Tustin at St. Cecilia Parish, and our pastor at that time, we didn't have a church. We used to go to church in a converted warehouse. It was a Sunkist. We called it the Sunkist Cathedral. And they had taken this.
It was back when Orange County was still Orange Groves. And that, yes.
Yeah. So we had this packing house, and there were a lot of statues and pews in it. And we made it into a church. But Father John Salmon, who is kind of a legendary figure in the history of Orange County, later Monsignor Salmon, he somehow engineered, since we didn't have a church, a display in the local shopping center, Lorwyn Square, and he got them to give them a good portion of their parking lot in the middle of the Christmas shopping season for about a 10-part display of salvation history with life-size mannequins all dressed up in biblical attire. And so it began with the advent of sin, the creation of humanity, the word of the prophets, and led then through the scenarios of the Christmas story.
These are all life-size tableaus that you're talking about. Wow. That would take up a large space.
A big part of the parking lot. And so I remember there, I remember going there and thinking that it was both beautiful and ingenious, and that it was a wonderful thing to take religion and the gospel out of the church and into the marketplace. And a lot more people than the members of St. Cecilia's parish were presented with the story than the choice of faith was theirs.
Wow, that's a fantastic memory. And what's wonderful about it is that it brings people into the season, but into the season to really reflect a little bit on what it means.
Oh, definitely.
And it sounds like that was a memory for you.
Oh, it made a big impression, yes.
What other memories do you have?
Well, a lot later in my history, as I've told you before, that I'm a Servite priest, a priest of the Order of Friar Servants of Mary. So once I joined the order, I was sent to Portland, Oregon, and I was made director. My first assignment as a priest, I was director of a place called the Grotto, the Sanctuary of Our Sorrowful Mother. It's a 60-acre shrine, and I hate to make it seem crass, but we had a kind of a winter slump. It rained a lot in Portland, and nobody came to the shrine in the winter. And so we needed to draw people there. And as I found out what was going on in other shrines across the nation, the idea of a Christmas festival of lights kept materializing. And we developed a wonderful Christmas festival of lights there at the Grotto in Portland. In fact, I was up there 2 weeks ago for other meetings and had the opportunity to attend the festival of lights again. But the festival of lights was kind of an experiment when we began it, but it was a celebration of the Advent and Christmas phenomenon. It was the hope and promise of the prophets and the fulfillment and joy that Bethlehem delivered to the world. And so we took the entire lower acreage of the shrine and developed it into maybe my own version of what Father Salmon had done in my childhood.
But he had deep impact on you that it spread all the way up into Oregon.
Oh, yes. And now 60,000 people a year are coming to the shrine to enter into the Christmas story through concerts, through a petting zoo and all kinds of Christmas activities. And really, it begins in a very subdued way with the words of the prophets and the telling of the Christmas story, the wandering of Mary and Joseph as they travel toward Bethlehem, the announcement of the angel, the discovery of the stable, the coming of the Magi. So we tell the whole story, but it's now in its, next year will be its 30th year. So wow. It's it has really, I remember when we first did it the first year, I was uncertain if this was going to work at all or if anyone would come. We were ready to say our prayers and turn the switch that put on the lights, but we really didn't know if anyone would come. And before we even had a meeting to evaluate it, the Yellow Pages of Portland called me and they said, Father, what are the dates of next year's festival? We have to publish it. And I said, well, we haven't decided that there's going to be a festival next year. And they said, oh, there has to be. And
it's now permitted.
And
sorry.
So that was settled. And it's really now a fixture of the Portland area community.
That's fantastic. What's wonderful about festivals of light, and there's I've heard of different versions of them, and up in Oregon, it would be even more pronounced. We mentioned in the history that the festival of Christmas was purposely chosen a couple of days after the winter solstice because the winter solstice is the darkest, darkest day, the longest night of the year. So what the 25th does, we're beginning to see that light is now coming into the world and we're now able to tell it. Oregon, of course, further up towards the north from here in Southern California, has a more pronounced
cycle.
Yeah. So their summers are, their days during the summer are longer, but their nights during the winter are longer as well.
And there is a sensitivity that we have to have in this question because Festival of Lights is literally the translation of the title of the Jewish Feast of Hanukkah. Yeah. And so we don't want to be insensitive to our Jewish ancestors of faith, our brothers and sisters. They are part of our religious tradition. And so we want to be respectful of them. We usually were pretty careful in all of our promotions to make it specific and clear that it was a Christmas festival of lights.
Well, and that's important, too. The wonderful thing about Hanukkah is that it does tie into Christmas in at least the symbolism that God has provided light to be in the temple and that it's God's providential care that the oil would not run out, so that they were able to have light during the time that they needed it miraculously, which for us, those of us who consider our religion to be a completion of that Judaism, we would take that and say, and then the light then comes into the world in Jesus Christ.
That's right. And particularly in John's gospel as we go on, or actually even in the synoptics, we go on to speak of Christ as the light of the world. I am the light. That light overcoming darkness, it tells the Christmas story.
A light shines in the darkness is a very important motif for Christmas. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Father Gerald Horan, and we're talking about the meaning of Advent. We talked a little bit about history. In this last couple of moments, we talked a little bit about its memories. What I'd like to do is to talk a little bit more about what Advent means for us and how practically we can engage it here in the Diocese of Orange. We'll be right back. And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. And with me today is Father Gerald Horan, and we've been talking about some of the deeper meanings of Advent beyond the baby in the manger on the shelf and the Christmas tree in the corner. We've been talking about some of the history, and we were talking about some of the memories that Father Horan has had and how those have impacted. Father, I want to ask you a little bit, what goes on in the Diocese of Orange? What happens here that our listeners might want to incorporate into the time they have between now and Christmas, or even in the days right afterwards? Between now and Christmas, what is there for our parishioners?
Well, there's a terrific amount of enthusiasm and excitement building. I mentioned earlier that I, in our conversation, that I looked out the window of the chapel in the sky the other day while I was saying Mass, and I saw this entire little parade of 4-foot-tall biblical figures marching across to the church to practice for their Christmas pageant. So Christmas pageants and telling of the story of the Nativity is a very common thing in our Latino communities, Las Posadas and the ritualizing of that part of the Christmas story is huge. The Guadalupe feast and even St. Nicholas feasts, again, different aspects of the Christmas story, and the demonstration of God's willingness to enter into our experience by Mary's apparition. All of that, is really quite wonderful. I think the most common thing going on are the penance services. Virtually every parish in the diocese is having penance services. And as I mentioned, there was a time in the church where the penitential aspect of this preparation time was very strong, but every parish has an Advent penance service, and that's an opportunity to hear that call to metanoia, to be prepared, to look in, and to ask myself, what in me needs to be changed? If the Word of Flesh is really coming to life, what does that mean for my life? What if my words were more affected by the Word of God within me? Well, that's really a challenge. That's not something we clarify in just a minute. Our world is so busy with mainly driven by the commercial realities and the drive to sell and the Christmas shopping craze and getting trees and decorations and cookies all in place. It's really a contest to take a moment to think a little deeper, to make my heart open and ready for God's word. And that's the real spiritual challenge of the season. Of course, like the rest of the world, we're busy with charitable activities. We're collecting food and toys, really in almost every parish community and through the works of Catholic Charities. We're very busy with those kind of things as well as the festive observances. So Advent is both a busy and an excited time. And it's a hopeful time.
There are some traditions in Advent that I don't know that everyone necessarily knows. I mean, there are traditions of Christmas that some people know, some people don't. Santa Claus actually comes, Niklaus from St. Nicholas. It is about the generosity of this bishop from Nicomedia, wherever he was in Turkey, that we then celebrate his generosity as basically the patron of this time of being generous with each other. But we have other traditions that are in the Catholic churches. When you walk in any Catholic church, you're going to see a wreath on its side with candles sticking out of it. Most Catholics understand what that is. Not everyone does. What's that about?
Well, I think the Advent wreath is really more of a German and Scandinavian development, but it's a physical symbol to remind us of the hopefulness of the season. I remember reading that the roundness of the wreath was to remind us of the eternity of God's love, the infinity of God's love. It's an unending image, and so it's continuous, and that reminds us that the Easter mystery takes us into the eternity of God's love. The four candles represent the four, and some, very often a wreath will also have a Christ candle in the center, but the four candles represent the four candles of the season.
Three are purple, one is rose color.
Yes, and the rose one is the one that's lit on the third Sunday of Advent, which is called Gaudete, the two times in the year. But the pink vestment is always the one.
It's rose.
We call it rose, yes. But that vestment is always in the best condition in most churches because it only gets worn twice a year on Gaudete in Advent and Laetare in Lent. Gaudete is the Latin word to rejoice. And I forget I didn't know we'd talk about the candles,
That's
but the four candles, one represents faith and hope and joy And I think the other one is love.
Charity.
That they attach to the Christmas story.
The point is that we're reflecting not only on those virtues, but how we have or have not lived those out as part of that whole semi-Lenten experience where we examine how God is changing our lives in conjunction with the three theological virtues of faith,
yes,
hope, and charity.
And then that Christ candle in the center, usually white, is fulfillment and completion. It's the gift of Christ being born. And so the hope, surrounded by hope, the gift of salvation.
I heard that the reason for the pink candle is that halfway through, what they do is they take a little of the white Christmas candle and a little of the purple candle, because we've got now a little bit of the hope of Christmas that we're reflecting on in the joy of that third week, where we're halfway through the Sundays before Christmas. I don't know if that's true, but it sure makes a good story and why we don't have to call the vestments pink.
I'll let you win on that one, yeah.
Well, and then purple is the color that is for the liturgical season, so to speak. We see violet out there. Why would we have violet as a symbol?
Well, again, it takes us back to that penitential aspect of the season. As I mentioned early in the evolution of the liturgical year, there was reference to the Advent time as St. Martin's Lent. And so just as we wear purple in a penitential manner during the Lenten season as we prepare for Easter, so in as we prepare for Christmas, this St. Martin's Lent took on the same color. Now, some liturgists will argue or suggest that the violet of Lent should be a more red base and more penitential look, whereas because of the whole impact of light and dark and hope toward the future, that the violet of Advent should be more toward the blue. That as we look to the blue of the skies and the blue of the waters, that an Advent violet should lean more toward the blue.
Wow, I had never heard the theology of the colors that way before. That's absolutely stunning for me. I've not heard that. There's something called a Jesse tree, and it's not a Christmas tree, but it's usually a lot of parishes will participate in that. What is a Jesse tree?
Well, it's a custom of decorating a tree. Each of the symbols on the Jesse tree represent a story or a part of the salvation story. And so a lot of them are based on the Old Testament. I remember that one of the symbols on the Jesse tree is Jacob's ladder. And so the memory of Jacob's dream and the ladder. And so it goes through biblical symbols, beginning back with creation and Adam and Eve and moving through the stories of the Old Testament that somewhat prefigure the Christmas wonder, and so the tree is decorated, and it too, like the Advent wreath, becomes a symbol of hope.
It's interesting. In my parish, I know some other parishes do a variation on it. We have our nativity scene started, but it's incomplete, and we have the shepherds and the wise men at different parts of the church. And every Sunday, they're moved a little bit closer to the nativity set itself as we wait for the Feast of the Three Kings after Christmas.
Well, and doesn't that take us into exactly, I mean, there's nothing in, you know, liturgical guidelines that say, you know, this week Melchior is closer to the stable. But as we spoke about the evolution of symbols and development in the way that we use symbols to express our faith, that's kind of a new improvisation that's both clever and expressive. And yet all three of those, the Jesse tree, the stable, the Advent wreath, all of them are pointing to the same thing, that basic virtue of Christian hope that points us toward the future. As Christians once hoped for the Lord to come, we hope to see him again at the end of time. And again, as Bernard said, we hope that will be manifest in the current moment of our experience.
And our Catholic faith is enhanced tremendously by seasons like this. You're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. With me today is Father Jerry Horan, and we're talking about the deeper meanings of Advent. When we come back, I want to talk with you, Father, a little bit about what we as Catholics should be thinking about and doing in our lives so that we are truly prepared for Christ. We'll be right back.
The passing of a loved one is a difficult and often sorrowful step in life's journey. The helpful and supportive staff at the Cathedral Memorial Garden Cemetery, located on the 34-acre iconic Christ Cathedral campus in the center of Orange County, are here to assist you and your family through this transition. The more than 1 acre Cathedral Memorial Gardens is unique in Orange County, offering a central location, serene garden-like grounds, majestic fountains, and a dramatic statuary, all set within the soaring architectural gem of the Christ Cathedral campus. Cathedral Memorial Gardens now has beautiful glass front niches. Single, companion, and family four spaces are now available with interior LED lighting with decorative trim that will display your loved one's urn with dignity forever. For more information, please visit memorialgardens.christcathedralcalifornia.org or contact 714-489-6102. 714-489-6102.
And welcome back to Orange County Catholic Radio, coming to you from the good offices of Immaculate Heart Radio, here atop the Tower of Hope, where we have this beautiful cross that is gleaming throughout all of Orange County, right now in the evenings, lit up in purple. And we are talking with Father Jerry Horan about Advent. And what I'd like to shift gears now to is the deeper meaning of what it means to us. And now I want to talk a little bit about the phenomena of people who, for lots of reasons, are not in church a lot, but during a season like Advent and Christmas, will turn their thoughts and minds and hearts toward Christ. So with that in mind, what should we as Catholics, and perhaps we as Catholics who need to come home, what should we be thinking in this time?
Well, I think we need to have an attitude of welcome. It's very easy. It's not unknown to us that some people are only what we call Christmas Easter Catholics. They only, I think, the busyness of our season, the cultural distractions, we can come up with a lot of excuses. And there are a lot of people who only participate periodically in the life, faith life of our community. And it's very easy when you come in and find out that somebody's sitting in the chair that you usually sit in, or you have to stand along the sides of the pew because the church is full of people who don't have an envelope in the basket every week, then we can feel a little shut out, or we can begin to be judgmental. And I think it's really important. A lot of our parishes during this time of the year have a welcome home program or initiative. Some parishes have given out the books, the dynamic Catholic books of Matthew Kelly, to people at Christmas to encourage them to think a little bit deeper about Catholicism in our day. But it's so important that whatever the method or expression of that is, that we have a welcoming outreach to people. You know, so Pope Francis has been so clear that our work of evangelization needs to be a work of accompaniment. It would be quite tragic if people who only have a limited experience of the faith came into our community and found themselves judged or rejected or ill-treated. And so it's a real responsibility of the church as we make room for the birth of Christ in the stable, to make room for the person of Christ in those who will join us for Christmas services.
You were talking earlier about St. Bernard of Clairvaux having three different comings in his understanding of Advent, and that coming of the past into the manger, the coming of the future in the second coming, but the coming of Christ to us is the gospel, that is the evangel, which evangelium in Greek is a war report. It's basically a runner was sent to tell everyone who's waiting how the battle went. Did we win or lose? And the war report is a good war report. The war is over. We won. It's safe to come out of the trenches. It's okay now. You can come home now.
An evangel is literally good news. I guess it's good news if he's telling you we won.
That's exactly what it is. And that's something that I think we sometimes can forget when we are the ones who are in the pews 52 Sundays out of the year. When people come in, on the one hand, we're glad they're there, but on the other hand, I think that you're right. There can be a sense of, well, you're in my seat. You don't know the rules.
That's right. And we can't fall into that temptation to begrudge in the house of God. Even the Savior didn't have room for himself at the inn, and we need to make the Lord's presence welcome wherever we encounter it.
And it's on the contrary. We need to use this time to be more opening to people who we don't necessarily recognize or see very often, that this is about them, not about us. I mean, that's the other thing here. We get very comfortable coming in, and this is our church, and this is our pew, this is our time.
Oh, yeah.
Our Lord.
Very territorial.
And when I was a Protestant many, many years ago, we called them fat babies. These are people who suck up all the graces of God for themselves, and they grow fat on it. And it's a spiritual fat, but it's like any other kind of fat. It's still a gluttony. And the sin of gluttony is that you're using resources that aren't being really used for good and taking them away from other people who need those resources. We're here not for our own benefit, though we get that. We're here to bring Christ to the people who are trying to meet him halfway by coming in those church doors during the season.
And it's terribly destructive if, in their limited experience of the faith, if what they experience from us is a rule book or judgment, or if the first thing that we tell them is what's wrong with them and their faith practice. Instead, we need to recognize the Christ in them. We need to recognize that they are being called and touched by God's word, that the Lord became flesh for them as much as for us. And as Pope Francis repeatedly invites the church to be people who accompany them. So we need to meet them where they're at and accompany them into the journey of faith.
One of my favorite quote-unquote Christian or Christmas gospels is actually Matthew 25, starting halfway through, where we have Jesus and the judgment of the sheep and the goats. And I call that Christmas because what he declares is that all these people, the poorest amongst them, who were hungry and thirsty and in need, he was them. He was them. When you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. When you failed to do it to the least of these, you failed to do it unto me. I came to you. And that's what this is about. Now, we can go ahead and make a pitch for social justice things and blanket drives, which we've got in the churches and we do during the season. On a deeper level, I think, what you're talking about when people come into our church, that's Christ come in, as you said, in Las Posadas. Do we have room for him in our church and in our hearts?
And if we really understand and ponder and enter into this notion of the incarnation, the word becoming flesh, incarnation is to become flesh. Carne is meat, the flesh, body, the bodily presence of Christ. And so that is a blessing to all humanity. The center of the Christmas wonder is that God is saying that all of life is good. And there's so many people in our world who, whether it's because of unemployment or broken families or other poor self-image, we need to hear again that we are good. And the blessing of the Christmas experience is to discover again the goodness in ourselves, that Christ comes recognizing that we've fallen into sin and we've been off track and we've wandered away, that we are good. We are worth the effort. We are worth God reaching beyond the heavens to give the gift of his son. And it's that recognition of what's worth saving in us that helps us see that we're good. And so our spiritual accompaniment of others needs to be recognizing that they're good and building upon and affirming the good in them. And that's why for centuries, you know, we've celebrated Christmas as a celebration of the goodness and humanness and beauty of human life.
This reminds me a little bit of the story of the, what they will call the prodigal son, but it's really the story of the two brothers and the dad and the good dad and how the one who's gone off and done what he shouldn't have done has already beaten himself up, and he's barely getting the courage to come home. And what does he come home to? He comes home to a dad who is overjoyed that he's there. That, no, I love you. I don't care what you did because you were gone out of my life as if you were dead. Now you're with us again, and there's life in us again because you are alive again.
And so often when, actually very often now when people preach about that, we traditionally have called that the story of the prodigal son. And a lot of preachers emphasize that really it should be called the parable or story of the loving father. Yeah. Because the story is really about the father. There are two sons there, and they're kind of, they both have their faults, but the real lesson there is that the father's lavish love doesn't have boundaries and doesn't have judgments. It has welcome. The father doesn't just wait for the son to get to the door. He runs out to meet him, and he throws kisses on him and clothes him for the party.
What a wonderful, wonderful image of Advent to end our program on. Father, thank you so very much for talking a little bit about Advent. Would you be so kind as to lead us in a word of prayer and a final blessing on our listening audience?
May the Lord, who comes to us in a very special way in this holy season, touch the hearts and the lives and the families and the experience of everyone who is listening to our program, and even the many in the world who aren't listening to our program. May they be touched in a special way by the light of the world, the light that shone at Bethlehem, the gift of God's presence and blessing that was shown forth in a stable. And may we, through his birth, recognize the power and wonder and beauty of what it is to be alive. May this be a holy and blessed season for all. And this we pray through Christ our Lord. And with Advent hope, Christmas blessings, I extend to you God's blessing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father Jerry Horan, I want to thank you again for coming in and being with us and for sharing with us a little bit about Advent. And you're listening to Orange County Catholic Radio. I'm Rick Howick, your host. We have a whole series of these on podcast. You can access those through our website. But between now and Christmas, may God richly bless you in all that you are and all of your families. And may you have a very good Advent and a very Merry Christmas.
Now on DVD and digital download, a story about finding truth, meaning, and beauty in the last place they expected.
I can't become Catholic. What, am I insane? There's no way.
A film to encourage your faith and help you reach out to others.
I thought, this is just nonsense. These people are crazy. Atheism is much more rational.
Convinced, featuring over 20 of today's most interesting and articulate Catholic voices, including Jennifer Fulweiler, Scott Hahn, Abby Johnson, and Patrick Madrid. Get convinced now at convincedmovie.com.